Scripture memory verse tonight, Ephesians 6:19, and for me that utterance may be given to me to make known, excuse me, I got it wrong, didn't I? Let's start again. I got prednisone brain, so I'm going to give an excuse. Ephesians 6:19, and for me that utterance may be given to me that I may speak bold, may speak boldly. Nope, I'm getting it completely. Yeah, good. You guys have all got it. That's crazy, isn't it?
I'm struggling with it too.
Ephesians 6:19, and for me that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 6:19. Did I finally get it? Thank you. That was crazy. Anybody else?
Ephesians 6:19, and for me, the utterance may be given to me to open my mouth boldly to thank the ministry of the gospel. Ephesians 6:19.
Good job. I had it until I started to say it.
Yeah.
I had it. I mean, I've known it for years. Anybody else?
And for me, that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 6:19.
Great job. I'm impressed. Anybody else?
Just my voice.
Ephesians 6:19. And for me, that utterance may be given that I may open my mouth boldly.
Good job. Anybody else? Is that a no? Okay, so we are again Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Paul writing to us about the spiritual armor is what we call it, because we're in a spiritual war. Because we're no longer to regard anything as flesh and blood, because we're in a spiritual kingdom, and we have a spiritual kingdom that's supposed to be growing in us, and we serve a spiritual God, and His Spirit has come and seals each person and lives within us that believe in Him. And so, as Paul is here on house arrest in Rome, merely for the gospel, we're going to see that in our next week's, our final verse, 6:20, he's an ambassador in chains, only for the gospel. And he appealed, you know, we're going to see that in Acts, and we're in Acts on Sundays. Pretty soon we'll see it in Acts, where he appeals to Rome, he appeals to Caesar, because they want him to be tried in Jerusalem before a bunch of mob. And so he ends up in Rome on house arrest, is what we would call it typically, chained to a Roman soldier. And man, how would you like to have been a Roman soldier? Paul preaching to him, because he's praying, and we're seeing he's asking. He's not asking to be released from prison. He's not asking for food, shelter, or clothing. He's not asking for anything of selfishness or anything of personal. He's asking that he would fulfill his calling. He's asking that it would be given to him boldness to open his mouth and speak the mystery of the gospel to everybody he meets. And that is really the heart of prayer, that we should be wanting to fulfill our calling with God. And Paul, this was his calling. I'm not going to go into this depth tonight, but I want to look at what is going on here. Because remember last week, our last one was in 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Paul is instructing that, but then what does he do? He puts his hand up and he says, and pray for me first. You know, you see that a lot. Bill Goodrich in Indianapolis, and I don't usually mention names, but I remember early on in my life and being at a conference, and the person in the podium said, does anybody need prayer? And we got all these men there. You know, there's like 300 men in a room, And he said, anybody need prayer? And the pastor that was supposed to be, he's putting on the entire thing, puts his hands up first. And that's because you want people to be able to feel comfortable getting prayer, giving prayer, being involved in prayer, because we're all in the same boat. We're sinners saved by grace. We all need prayer, but we all have a calling. We all have gifts. We have talents. We have abilities. We all have this flesh that tries to destroy us. And what we need is to pray that God would help fulfill what he's called us to do. Because it's only by his Spirit that we're going to be able to be faithful to complete the work that he called us to do. We can't do anything without his Spirit. And so instantly, since Paul is called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, instantly he prays and says, he puts his hand up and said, for me, put my name at the top of the prayer list. Help me get out of jail. Nero's going to kill me. And for me, I'm here in jail and it's cold and people are getting sick. I pray for all of them. No, look what he says. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Isn't that insane? To make known the mystery of the gospel. That's his prayer request he's given to us. And I would give you the same prayer request for me, that I would have utterance, that I would be able to speak boldly. And listen, I want you to understand, we might look at this as Paul, but all of us, every person in the body of Christ is called to be a witness. Every person, we're in this grand courtroom, and we witness to what we have seen and heard, just like we've seen in Acts 4 this last week. And we're all called to be witnesses. That's what Acts 1:8 says. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be witnesses for me throughout Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So all of us are called to be witnesses. There are some that are evangelists, pastors, teachers. You can read about that in chapter 4 here of Ephesians 4:11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there is work of ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. And every person in the body of Christ is called to be involved in reconciling souls. We're all ambassadors, but some he gave to be teachers, some pastors, some evangelists, but all are called to be witnesses. And then we all have gifts, talents, and abilities. And so we should be praying and asking God to help us to walk them out, to learn what they are, and to be involved in that part of the body that we are called to be. And so he prays for utterance. Let's look at some of the words then. He prays for utterance. And now that word doesn't mean what you might think it means. And for me, that utterance, that's the word logos. The word for logos, of course, is Christ is the living logos. He's the living word of God. It means the word of God, logos. Jesus is the logos. And it's something said, including the thought, a topic or a discourse. But it's also reasoning and communication and preaching the word, and it's the act of speaking. And this is what he wants. He wants to be able to not just be able to reason with people, but to communicate properly and to preach to them and to be able to speak to them clear thoughts. Now think about it, because there was no New Testament. This letter was being penned by somebody, being sent out. It becomes compiled later to become the New Testament along with the whole Bible. But Paul is wanting to make known the mystery of the gospel by looking at the Old Testament. The Old Testament, it's hidden there. And he's revealing it. He wants utterance to be able to speak boldly about what the Old Testament scriptures said about the Christ. How he would go to the Gentiles and all of that. And that's his calling, is to go to the Gentiles. Peter went to the Jews, and we're going to see that in the book of Acts. But he wants utterance, that he would be able to communicate the gospel. Have you ever prayed that? When you're going through things, have you ever prayed that you would, I mean, think about what we pray for. Think about what you pray for if you're in prison. I was in prison for 12 years. You know what you pray for? Lord, get me out of here. That's what you pray for. I mean, you do a lot of other things, but you pray because you want to be released. I talk to the guys in the jail all the time. I go, the biggest spiritual war you're going through right now is you want to get out of prison instead of getting right with the Lord. That's the biggest war that's going on in your heart. That you can't get past this roadblock, that your freedom's been taken, when really your spiritual freedom is what you should be concerned about. God has given you a holy time out. He's setting you down. You should be able to understand that He loves you. And that's what Paul does. Paul's content. Paul knows God loves him. Paul knows that he's in the heart of God's will for his life. Paul knows that that even Agabus said, the man that owns his belt, he tied him up, is going to go into bondage. And Paul said, you're breaking my heart. I'm ready to die for the Lord Jesus. And he didn't mind going to prison. Wherever God would take him to make utterance and to speak the gospel and to communicate and preach to people, he was content with that because he had surrendered his life to God. And that's the place we need to be, because today in the church, we're not surrendering our life to God. We're surrendering 2 hours on Sunday to God, maybe, if we even do that. We're surrendering a few minutes to God. We pray with only a list of things that we want, instead of a list of, do it again, Lord, instead of a list of, Lord, help me to fulfill your purposes, not my will, but thy will be done. And Paul had learned to be content with all things. He learned to be content when he had plenty. He learned to be content when he had nothing. He learned to be content no matter where he was at, and to always preach the gospel, to always mention the Lord Jesus. And that's what he's asking them to pray, that he would not be shying away from, walking away from, shrinking back. Think about it. He's getting ready to go before Nero. And they actually believe that Josephus, I think, is the one who said this, that Paul shares Jesus with Nero. And Nero rejects it and then goes crazy and burns down Rome. He rejects it, but he lets Paul go. And then he blames it on the Christians, and then they search and they rearrest Paul, and then they behead him. Because they blamed, he played a violin and burnt down all of Rome and blamed it on the Christian. And really what he wanted to do was build more. He wanted to build more and make his name great, so he got rid of old buildings and you burn them down. We see it happening all the time. But what an amazing thought that there's so many things you can pray for when you're going through trials, when you're going through trouble, when you're going through pain, you're going through death, you're going through suffering. And Paul's heart was to pray that he would fulfill his calling, that he would have utterance, he would have the words, he would have a desire to communicate, he would have a desire to preach. And I'm telling you, when you get outside of yourself and you stop looking at self and the selfishness of self, and you begin to want to serve others and give yourself away, it sets you free to share the gospel. But what happens is we start looking in and looking at the problems and looking at what about me and I don't have and give me and Lord, what's going on? And all we do is pray in a selfish way, and then it just completely quenches the Spirit. The Spirit wants to complete us until the day of Christ Jesus. The Spirit wants to wash us and cleanse us. The Spirit wants to teach us that we can trust God and be content with everything that's going on, even when it hurts. The Spirit wants us to understand what He's doing and that we have been set free. We have been saved and sanctified positionally. It is finished. And now all we have to do is stand and share the gospel with other people. And then their conscience is pricked, and they have to make a decision whether to choose Christ or not. But it's not all of this other chaos that's going on in the churches, the merchandising and the music and the smoke and all the crazy stuff is a distraction. It feeds the flesh and it keeps us away from the crisp word of God, of making utterance of what the truth is of the mystery of God. And so much goes on, but the people want the smoke and the mirrors. The people want the tent and the circus show. People want all of the pomp and the merchandising because it feeds the flesh. And what we need to do is pray that they would be set free. and allow the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in their life. And I pray that all of us would have utterance. All of us would want to speak the Word of God with boldness. With boldness. And he said that it may be given to him. Notice he knows it has to be given. And every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, where there's no shadow or change or shifting. I mean, so you got to ask. It comes in prayer as you petition. You know, again, we talked last week about the praying, and that James says that you shouldn't pray amiss and pray just for your selfish self, but you should pray for others. We should be praying for God's will to get done. And so, again, that it may be given. It means to have the power. To have the power. But it's a gift from God, and he knows that so seriously. Listen, it may be given that he may open his mouth boldly. Think about this for a minute. I can tell you right now, myself, I have no problem opening my mouth. But is it inspired? Is it from God? I told Michael I almost wanted to cancel Bible study because I don't want to speak unless I know that it's inspired by God and that I've actually studied the text. I don't want to just wing it. I can open my mouth and wing about any text in the Bible after you've been teaching it for 27 years. But that's not what we're doing here, because it's so important that it's the Spirit of God teaching the child of God about the mysteries of God to set them free for God so that they'll be willing to surrender and be content and trust God. But we're so bound up in the church, we're afraid to do anything in the building. We're afraid to serve and let the Spirit use us to minister to somebody. And that's one of the things that we're supposed to be doing. Just as Jesus washed feet in his last night, we should be washing feet like it's our last night. It's our last supper. It's our last days. We should be taking care of urgent needs. And yet churches are becoming great big organisms that do nothing except take care of themselves. And the church is supposed to be just like I just read. Everything there in chapter 4 is about the gifts of the Spirit given so that we can be equipped to go out and do the work of the ministry. We're supposed to go out, and we call church coming in. No. The church, the people come in to hear from the mysteries of God and the Word of God, the Spirit of God to teach us, and then we're supposed to go out and apply it in the streets every single day. And yet, look how our world is. How did our world get here? Because people are afraid to have utterance and boldness. And so the world goes into darkness because nobody's speaking life. Nobody's speaking light. Nobody's preaching the gospel. And I don't say that emphatically. But very few are praying, give me boldness to speak the gospel. And I say, give us Williamsport or we die. I say, give us Williamsport, Lord. I say, give us this entire area, souls. But I don't want a bunch of people that are already churched that don't want to listen and don't want to learn, and they're looking for something that they think's missing in another church when it's really a relationship with God that's missing in their life. It's not the church, it's their life missing that relationship where they want to surrender. And so they jump from church to church to church and talk about church to church to church, and they never surrender, they never do nothing, they never ask the Holy Spirit to give them utterance. And then they blame pastor and church and people, and they bite and nip and devour, and it's nothing but a work of the devil because the person wants to go on living in their flesh. I want the people that have never been saved to come in the door. I want the people from the jail to come in the door. I want those that have no preconceived notion about this fake culture entity that's going on, so we can tell them about Jesus, and they can learn to read their Bible, and they can believe that God will raise them up and give them a new life. That's the mystery of the gospel. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That we would have a relationship with the God who spoke and created the heavens and the earth. And yet we get these rules and regulations and dress codes and everything that puts to sleep the Spirit of God and quenches and grieves and lies to the Spirit of God and puts a person back into bondage and makes them twice the son of hell. So Paul wants utterance that would be given to him from above, from God, by the Spirit of God. That he may open his mouth. Isn't that funny? To open the mouth. But listen, we don't open our mouths. When we start, listen, it's very hard. You have to practice, though. Whatever you practice, you'll become. Whatever you practice, you'll become. If you practice fear, you'll become fearful. If you practice baseball, you're not going to go play basketball. I've been practicing baseball all week. Let's play some basketball. Come on. No, what you practice, if you practice lying, you'll become a liar. If you practice righteousness, you'll become a righteous person. What are you practicing? If you practice opening your mouth, and it may be something simple just to say hi to somebody at the gas pump. And I've told you this before, there's a thing called formula, because there is no formula in sharing Christ. It's asking the Holy Spirit to use you. But if you want to step out, there's the formula you can use. And it's just really simple. You say something to somebody about family. And you don't just say, you a family? No, you can say, are you from around here? Like a question relating to family. Did you grow up around here? Did you go to school around here? Do you work around here? Just a family question about their family. What's your last name? What's that family name? Where did that come from? You know, what was your mom's maiden name? Things like that. I do it all the time, every day. And then you ask about their occupation. Where do you work at? Meanwhile, you're learning so much from people by them telling you about their family, about where they work at. Occupation is next. Just that simple. Family, then occupation. And then you ask them about religion. You go to church anywhere? Was you raised in the church, if they say no? Something just that simple. Did your parents ever put you on the bus and you go to a little Sunday school? There's so many little religious questions that are not beating them in the face with a Jesus stick. And then you give them the message. Well, you know God loves you. The message. God loves you. He died for you. He came down and became a man. Great is the mystery of godliness. We're going to read that in a few minutes, so I won't try to quote it and mess it up. And then no matter what's going on, ULA is use love always. Because we want them to receive the gospel. But you don't have to beat them to death. You're just planting some seed or watering some other seed. And just talking to them simply. And as you get better versed, you might say, well, do you have any questions about it? Why would you not believe the Bible? I had a gentleman today, I mean, walk in his house, and I already know he's a non-believer, but he just happens to have this little card on his fireplace that's a picture of Adam and Eve. And so I said, oh, look, Adam and Eve. I said, do you believe in Adam and Eve? And he goes, well, philosophically. And I said, not Adam and Steve, is it? Started laughing, just a little joke. But he's a philosophy professor at Purdue. So he only believes that symbolically they existed. But he didn't want to talk about it. He cut me down, or shut me down real fast. Went to the other room. He took off running with his checkbook. So, great guy. I mean, great guy. He just doesn't believe that Adam and Eve were real. He believes that they were just like, you know, and we were talking about it because all nations have these, the devil takes knowledge and uses it backwardly. And people believe the backward knowledge, the upside down lie. And because every continent and every tribe of people have a little flood story instead of a testimony of what God did on the planet, they call it a flood story, then everybody just made up their part of the Bible. And everybody just made up this catastrophe to come from. But if you just read the Bible, it actually says they were all there at the Tower of Babel. They were all there and God dispersed them. So some of them stayed with the Jewish notion of it and what God had really done, and they could share that testimony, and they were in close proximity. Other ones went thousands of miles away. And so as they got older, they just broke down. It just broke down, and their flood became a big tale instead of the true testimony of God flooding the entire planet, and all of those nations were right there together. So see, and then we just flip it upside downward. But we want to be able to have utterance, to have the words to explain these things to people so that they will not listen to the lies of the devil. And that's really what Paul is talking about here, as he says that I may open my mouth boldly to make known. See, it's not just to proclaim the truth, but it's to expose the lie. That's what truth does. But we're back up on opening our mouth, which mouth can just mean your language, your talking. That's how we communicate. I know some people can't talk and they have to use sign language, can't hear, things of that nature. But it's what it means is the thoughts of a man's soul find utterance by their mouth. That's what I read off of that Blue Letter Bible thing. It said this actually is talking about that you can have all the thoughts you want. You can have all the knowledge you want. You can have all the wisdom you want. But if you don't share it and you just keep your mouth quiet, you know, I remember my brother Jamie was telling me, and not to embarrass anybody, but his wife has some great insights like that. And I'm like, that's the same way my wife was. And she would have all these great insights, but she would wait till we were alone and she'd go, you know, and I'd go, oh, why didn't you bring that up? That was a great insight. So there was no boldness to bring it to the table, but there was the great insight. My wife was one of the best teachers you'd ever see, and her gentleness and the way she taught and she brought across the gospel. But we need to also have a boldness just to get it out there. Publicity, that's what the word means. Bold means to be all outspoken, to be frank, to be blunt, to have publicity, assurance, confidence, and it's just plainness. It doesn't have to be something the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide the bone and the marrow and the soul and the spirit. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You don't have to add to it. Just put the cookies on the bottom shelf and let people get to the cookies. They'll come and pick up the cookies. They love cookies. Don't you love cookies? If you love the Word of God, all you have to do is plainly get it out. And then people will fall in love with God's word. And they'll have a boldness. But we have to have a desire to practice allowing the Spirit have our life. I really believe that. Practice walking in the Spirit. Practice living righteousness. Practice surrendering to God. Practice praying for other people and serving other people. Practice laying your life down. I mean, these are things that we need to practice. Practice complaining, what do you become? Greg Tyra, a complainer. You become a complainer. You know, and it's just that simple. You practice becoming a prayer warrior, and you're going to become a prayer warrior where you're interceding for people. And you can ask God, Lord, how do I pray? How do I pray in the Spirit? How do I make sure that these prayers are being effective and I'm praying into your will and to your desires? So how do I even know to say that? Because you read the Word of God and He tells you to do that. He tells you to pray according to His desires, not according to your selfish desires. Pray His will be done. We see the example. So then we say, well, Lord, how do I do that? Lord, how do I become that prayer warrior? Well, it's not by not praying. You have to start practicing praying and then practicing asking questions about prayer. What did the disciples do? Lord, teach us to pray. I mean, it's a very simple discipleship thing where you know He knows everything there is, and that you come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, and you petition the throne. Lord, just teach me how to even petition your throne. Teach me how to be bold. Teach me how to open my mouth. And it all comes back to trust, though. See, if you're afraid if I open my mouth, people are going to reject me, you're not trusting God. He didn't tell you to make them accept Him. He just said, open your mouth. He didn't say to open their ears. He didn't say to grab them in a headlock and make them listen. He just said, you open your mouth. You be a witness. And all you can do is cast your seed out. And if they listen, they listen. If they don't, they don't. But it's really a problem where we don't trust God. We don't trust God, because if we were content, think of where Paul's at. He's in a cell. He's chained to a soldier. They could kill him. He won't shut up. They could still kill him. He won't shut up. He's writing letters to them. He's sending letters to people, encouraging them who are not in prison. He's writing letters and encouraging them to get involved and to be the body of Christ and do the things that they need to do. Hey, Silas is in the back, Robbie, if you want to go play with Silas. And so he's praying for utterance, that he would speak the word of God with boldness, and yet he's in a place where probably not a lot of people want to hear it. He's going to be going before Nero to give testimony. Where they're killing Christians everywhere, and he's got to have boldness, and in that boldness, I think that's how he got set free by Nero. So again, in Ephesians 6:19, we see, and for me, that utterance, that the word of God may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly. What a word that is, to have boldness. Remember, we just read in 4:13 of Acts this last Sunday. They noticed that Peter and John were speaking with boldness. And they were uneducated. They were unlearned. They were ignorant. But they took notice. They recognized they had been with Jesus. You want to speak bold? Learn to trust your God. Practice His presence. Practice being content where you're at. Practice talking with Him. And trust Him that He has called you. But if you don't know your gifts and talents and abilities, then you're going, well, what did He call me to do? Well, you have to go ask Him. You have to pray and ask Him, what did You call me to do? And as you keep seeking His face and you keep spending time with Jesus, getting into the word, prayer, and fellowship, what are you doing? You're practicing doing exactly what made the early church grow. And if you practice doing what made them grow, then you're going to grow. If you practice getting in the word, prayer, and fellowship, not in that order, you're going to grow, because the early church grew exponentially, 3,000, and then 5,000, and then it was just a booming, and they said, get them out of here, and they started bringing persecution, and they had to flee the town, and God sent them everywhere, and people had utterance to speak boldly the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, because it was a mystery, and I think this mystery here is more not just that Christ saves and that God sent a Messiah, but it was the mystery that God was always planning to save the whole world, and that He was going to save the Gentiles, because Paul was sent to the Gentiles nations, but first his own countrymen, the Jews, had to reject the salvation, had to reject this Savior. And so he prays that utterance. I love that word is the word logos. He prays that the word would be given to him. The word at the right time. A due season person. When you speak the right word at the right time. Once again, we can all open our mouth. We can all learn to articulate the gospel. But we want to be led by the Spirit and open our mouth at the right time to say the right thing. And sometimes you have compassion. Other times you say with fear. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh of somebody, James says. Sometimes you rebuke some people, and sometimes you just have love for them, and you just hug them and pray for them, but you have to know when and how, and the only way to do that is by the power of the Holy Spirit, as you practice listening to the Holy Spirit, practice asking God to teach you to love people and have a love for people. There is a time to speak, and there's a time to be still, but what we want to do is make known, and that means to know. Did we do boldness? Yeah, we did boldness, didn't we? So to make known, again, we touched upon that. When you're making known the gospel, you're also making known what is not the gospel. If you speak the truth in love, you're taking the sword of the Spirit and cutting anything that's a lie, and you're going to make known what the lie is, but it means to certify, to declare, to give, to understand. It's from the word gnoskos, to make known is. But why is Paul, what's Paul doing? His heart is for souls, isn't it? Paul's heart is for souls. Why? Because God's heart is for souls. And when you watch that, I love it. When we get to chapter 7 with Stephen, and they stone him to death. And he says, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, do not hold this transgression against. He becomes just like Christ, even in death. And Paul is doing the same thing, because character changes as you practice spending time with God, as you practice getting into the word, prayer, and fellowship, as you practice serving other people. You learn to become a servant. You learn to become a disciple. You learn to become a prayer warrior. You learn to become somebody who feeds off of fellowship and body life together, because we are the same house and we're the same family, and you're practicing fellowship, and then you're practicing getting into the word of God, and you get that taste for it, and God begins to reveal it to you. And he does it with everybody at different times, at different speeds, in different ways, according to your personality, according to what's going on. He does it totally different. What's your giftings? But then it puts us all together in the same body to make up this body of people that all desire to see souls come to salvation. Yeah, so Paul's heart to make known the gospel, because when you speak the truth of God's word, then it's for souls to be saved. Nothing else does it. Nothing else does it except for the word of God. The truth of God's word is the only thing that leads people to Christ. And yet, look around at the churches. They try everything. Let's try the school bus ministry. Let's try the coffee house ministry. Let's try the you fill in the blank. And let's do the softball teams and all of that. None of those things are evil. But it's only when you speak the word of God with boldness, and people see that you know your God, that you are telling them about your God, no matter what name, no matter what shame, no matter what blame, you're telling them with boldness, and then you're walking it out. That's when they see that the utterance is real. And wait a minute, this person does know his God. And then you do it in love. You do it for their soul to be saved. And of course, the mystery. He wants to make known the mystery. It's mysterion, and it's a secret. It's not a murder whodunit. It's a secret that has been hidden. Where's it hidden at? Hidden all over the Old Testament. We've been finding it every page of the Old Testament. If you have eyes to see, if you begin to practice looking at the verses, sometimes we might have a bad exegesis, but we're practicing saying, God, what is more depth? Where's the mystery of the gospel? What is going to make me grow as I see the depth, the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of your love for a world, and I see how your character hasn't changed, and you always keep your promises, and you see the mystery that's hidden. It's a secret things that God shares with his friends. And so it's a hidden secret thing. It's not obvious to the understanding. See, the physical mind can't discern it. It has to be a spiritual mind. So first you have to have the Spirit of God. And so when the Spirit is moving in you, and you begin to speak the gospel to somebody else, and the Spirit's moving upon them and gives them spiritual understanding, then you're going to have a do it again moment. Or just like you got saved, they get saved. And it's not some altar call. It's where they open, their eyes are opened up because of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and then God gives them salvation. But they can start living for God and walking with God, and they can start doing all the right things and getting in the Word, Prayer, and Fellowship. But then the enemy tries to trick them into going back to the world. The enemy tries to trick them into not trusting God. The enemy will turn them back, and they will think, well, I'm saved because I'm already going to church, but I can start doing all those old things again. And that's a deception. You don't go backwards. Sheep are forward-moving animals, and you're always wanting to be on the grow and keep going forward. So lots of people have what we call, they say backslid, but I think they never front slid in many cases. And we have a church full of unsaved believers everywhere. Unsaved believers. And I know that sounds crazy, but they say, I believe in Jesus. but there's no salvatory belief where their life goes forward and onward and listens to the Holy Spirit and they begin to practice righteousness and they begin to practice what I'm talking about, sharing the gospel. Listen, it doesn't matter how articulate we are. It doesn't matter how good of a speaker we are. What matters is, do we trust that God has called us all to be witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth? And it's all done by the power of the Holy Spirit. We reveal the secret, the hidden things of God, and the hidden purpose or counsel of God is part of what that is. But it has to be spiritually discerned. So you know what? Part of the prayer might be, Holy Spirit, reveal this to me. Holy Spirit, I want to share the gospel. Reveal this to me. Open my eyes to see it. And as you keep drawing near and practice letting the Holy Spirit lead you, then you become one that's led by the Holy Spirit because you're practicing it. Just like you practice in any sport, just like you practice in any trade, just like you practice in anything that you do, as you practice it, you get better at it, you begin to do it, and they go, hey, he's an electrician, hey, he's a carpenter, hey, he's a baseball player, he's pretty good at it, because they've practiced it. And so somebody might hear you praying and go, man, he can pray. Well, you've been practicing it. You don't just, it's just not like this, but we do have gifts. There's the gift of evangelism, but you still have to practice it. You have to practice any gift that God gives you. And the Holy Spirit does give gifts. He's still giving men's gifts. But you can't just go, yeah, it's a gift. I just do whatever I want. No, you have to pray about it. And you have to practice it. And you have to utilize it. And I think the more we practice speaking out loud in public, the better you'll get at it. I remember the first time I ever spoke in technical report writing class. They give extra points for... Was you in that with us?
I think I took it for you.
I think you did too. I was trying to think. I remember Todd, that I was scared to death, and I had never spoken in public in my life. So I came up with this plan that I would use an opaque projector and I could turn the lights out. And then it's not as noticeable. And so I did it with slides. And anyway, I got a great grade on it, but I just did it where I didn't have to be looked at the whole time. So the first time was really hard. But then as you practice it, and we're not leaving out the power of the Holy Spirit. We never want to give us the glory for it, but you're practicing trusting God. You're practicing trusting God with your gift. God has given me the gift of being a pastor and a teacher. So now I want to practice that, but I always give the glory back to God that I couldn't do it without God inspiring it through his gifting. But as you do it, you get better at it. And you get better at surrendering and trusting the Lord also to be able to do it, even when you don't know what you're going to say. So he's revealing the hidden purpose and counsel of God. That's the mystery. Let's just look at a couple things. The first usage is, I don't even remember what it says, but the first usage is in Matthew 13:11. I didn't write down that I was going to turn there, but let's just look at the first usage. I used to like doing this a little bit because of what it is. What is our first usage of mystery? 13:11. Oh, it's in the parable of the sower, isn't it? He says, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And of course it fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. But he's speaking in a mystery to them. Is that what that said? The kingdom of heaven, it's being given to us. Listen, who's us? It's those that are practicing drawing near to Jesus, spending time to Jesus. He gives us the mysteries. He reveals them to us, his friends of the kingdom of heaven. But you have to spend time with him. And as you begin to practice spending time with him in the Word of God and in prayer and in fellowship, and saying, this is where I'm going to get fed from. This is where I'm going to grow from. This is where I'm going to be able to get up with boldness and go from and share the gospel with other people. But we have to have that desire for souls. If we don't want to see God do it again, think about it. If I'm saved, and I am, I know because I came to church today. No. I know because the Spirit of God has changed my life, and so many observable evidences. But listen, don't we want God to do that in somebody else's life? Just one person. Before I come to be with you, Lord Jesus, I just want to see one other person affected with my life where they will come to salvation. Just one's enough. And if we impact more, but just get with one. I just want one person in my life to be impacted because you have impacted my life. So I'm praying for this person. I'm praying, Lord, that there would be evidences. I'm praying that I would draw near to you and want to see you do it again in somebody else's life. Because if every person that proclaimed to be a Christian would do that, imagine how many thousands and myriads of thousands of people would come to salvation. If they just do it one more time, just reduplicate yourself one time. So we want to ask God to help us to do that, but it has to begin with the word, prayer, and fellowship, and the heart of God to see souls saved. And that's what he's given us. He's made us ambassadors for Christ, as if Christ was pleading through us. I implore you, be reconciled to God. That's the utterance. That's the utterance we need to tell people, is that they need to be reconciled to God. What else was I going to look at? The mystery. Look at Romans 16:25, the mystery. I mean, I can go to a lot of places. He does it in chapter 11 of Romans, talking about the mystery of his countrymen. Let's see, 16:25. See, and this is one of those good places where, you know, you're reading Romans and you're like, man, look at all of this. Man, look at the doctrine. Look at the content. Look at, this is in the benediction. This is in his benediction as he's signing off the letter. And it's so amazing. Look what he does in 16:25. Now to him, this is the benediction. They would do a benediction like, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Listen. Did you see what he said? According to my gospel. He owns the gospel. He's been called as an ambassador. He's a child of God. This is now his testimony of his kingdom, of what his God has done. He owns it completely. There's nothing wrong with that. And we haven't even covered gospel yet, but if you're evangelion, it means good news, a good message, the gospel news. He says, now to him who is able, has the ability and the power to establish you, perfect you according to my gospel and to the preaching of Jesus Christ. And the preaching of Jesus Christ, listen, that's what saves people. According to the revelation of the mystery, there it is, it was hidden, it's in secret, kept secret since the world began. Since God in the beginning spoke, this mystery has been hidden. But it's now being revealed, and that's what we're called to do. And that's what Paul's praying for prayer about, that he would speak the word that's been hidden since the world began, but now made manifest, apparent, has appeared to all men, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. So in these prophetic scriptures, because remember, when he's writing this book of Romans, there's no New Testament yet. So he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. This is where he makes it known from. Remember when he was in Damascus still? He got, and I'm not going to all these places. There's just way too many places. While he was in Damascus still, he began to teach from the Old Testament scriptures. Paul was such a learned man under Gamaliel that Gamaliel said, the only problem I ever had with Paul was that I couldn't keep enough literature in his hands. I couldn't keep enough stuff and manuscript. And then Paul learned everything about the Old Testament, was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He learned everything there was to know. And then as soon as he got saved on the road to Damascus, we're going to see it, chapter 9 of Book of Acts. He got saved. He began instantly to preach Christ from the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. He began to reveal the mystery and say, this is him, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah. So much so that his own countrymen now wanted to kill him every time they seen him, because he was able to do it with good communication, with plainness. He was articulating that Jesus was the Messiah. And that's what we're talking about, the mystery here in the prophetic scriptures, to make known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. That's why. There's your why. Why? Because God said, all power has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But notice what he's teaching them. Here it is again. Same thing over. According to the commandments of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. Obedience. See, and we're not saved by obedience, but we're called to obedience. We're called to be more obedient every day. And this is not a, oh my goodness, I fell so short today. But we've been set free from the penalty of sin. We've been set free from the power of sin. We've been a privilege to run. And now he's setting us free from the pleasure of sin and the practice of sin. And he's going to remove us from the very presence of sin when he glorifies us. But our calling would be to, Lord, do it again. Lord, set me free. I know you set me free. Lord, help me to keep my eyes fixed on you and not on the sin. Lord, help me to lift up you and not myself. And you begin to practice dying to self. Practice being crucified. And you become the things that the gospel has already declared you are. In the spiritual realm, you're positionally there. But physically, we begin to practice that. And it's not bad to do that, to humble yourself in the sight of God and obey him. Because he lifts up the humble. He gives grace to the humble. But he resists the proud. If we continue to resist him, his spirit changing us, and his spirit sanctifying us, and his spirit washing and cleansing us, then we grow in our pride and we're practicing pride. And guess what? We'll be prideful in the gospel. There's a lot of Christians out there that are prideful in the gospel. Don't judge me, man. Well, somebody better judge you. You're not doing a good job of it. You're not judging your own life. God's already set you free, and you're practicing sin still. I'm not being mean. I'm saying, I'm trying to love on you, and you're going, don't judge me, man. So you're practicing also disfellowshipping. You're practicing separation. You're practicing that you can't even have church discipline or rebuke or the word of God to convict you. You're practicing a hard heart. So pretty soon you won't even be able to hear from the scriptures. That's really what happens to people. And then all of a sudden they're sitting in the church and they're following culturality and they think they're okay. And Jesus is going to say, be away from me. I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness and wickedness. Because that's what you become, is lawless and wicked when you practice lawlessness and wickedness. And lawless is to say there's no law, there's no God, there's no requirement. I can do whatever I want. I already said a prayer. But we're here for obedience to the faith. The faith would be the whole gospel scheme of things, but also it would be a life that is trusting God, that is content with God, that can believe God. Confident assurance in God. Believe in him for the future, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. To God alone, this is the finish of his benediction, to God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So be it. So be it. Let's go back to our text. I got one more, but we won't go to it just yet. Let me look at a couple more things. Once again, Paul praying for the words. He uses, they translate it to utterance, but it's the word logos. Paul is praying for the words to be given to him. that he may open his mouth. See, because you can have all the right words and never open your mouth. You can have all the right words and you open your mouth, but you do it meekly and nobody hears you. So now he's building onto this. Boldly, all outspokenness and frankness, bluntly. And see, this is silenced in the church today. Oh, they're just a little too saved. All they do is talk about Jesus. But we're supposed to be speaking boldly and bluntly and frankly. It means with publicity. And make known the mystery of the gospel. Euangelion. Euangelion is, it means a good message. Good news. What good news? All men are lost, born sinners. We're all confined under sin. The wages of sin is death. And Christ comes and dies for us and pays the wages, so that now if we believe that in our heart and confess it with our mouth, that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What an amazing thing. That is some great news. I don't have to die because God died for me. What better news can we get? We were going to go to hell and burn for eternity, and the God who created us come and died for us and says, if you'll just believe that and trust me, I can lead you out of this burning house you're in down here. And while he's preparing a house in heaven for us, a new dwelling place, he's putting out the fire down here and leading us through the valley of the shadow of death, leading us to that house to be with him for eternity. I'm like, I'm blown away about it. But if people think they're doing it, but if they're not practicing following God, what are they following? Because if you're not practicing following God, you're practicing following something else. And we are so deceptive to ourselves that we can be following something else and say, I'm following God. Really? When you make your decisions, do you make them with prayer? Do you make them with wisdom? Do you make them with the oracles of God? Do you make them because of what God said or what you see? See, these are things that we have to start practicing. Okay, I know I want to do that, but I'm going to say no to that, and I'm going to practice dying to self. I'm going to practice praying. I'm going to practice waiting on God, and then you become one of those who is really waiting and watching and working. You're doing all the will of God that you're called to do, but you have to practice it, or he's going to say, be away from me, you who practice lawlessness and wickedness. Look at the landscape of the church, full of unsaved believers. I'm convinced of it. And they practice lawlessness and wickedness. They practice chasing all of their desires, chasing everything they want. They practice doing everything they want, and anything will replace the word, prayer, and fellowship. Anything will replace doing what God has called us to do. And we'll talk about everything we know. Utterance, we got plenty of utterance about football, plenty of utterance about politics, plenty of utterance and words to say about other Christians and bite and devour one another. Plenty of words to say about you fill in the blank, but what about the gospel? Because we should be always talking about the gospel, especially if we're believers. But how many times have you opened your mouth to say something about the Bible to another believer, and all of a sudden they take off running? They don't want to talk about the Bible because they ain't been practicing reading it. They don't know what it says, and they're afraid to practice it because they always say, well, I start reading, I fall asleep. When I read it, I don't understand it. Well, then you need to ask God for the Holy Spirit. Then where does he say it? In Luke 11:13? Is that what it says? Let's just read it. If you can't understand the Bible, you need to ask God for his Spirit. Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All you have to do is ask him. And then you keep practicing asking him, and you keep practicing reading the scriptures. And as you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And then he'll draw out the mystery and begin to show it to you and begin to reveal the word of God to you. And there's no shortcuts. And see, a lot of times people want to take shortcuts because the devil tempts you to take shortcuts. Here's a book. Read the book. No, I'll read the Bible. What did he do to Jesus? Shortcut, Matthew 4. If you are, then turn these stones into bread. That's a shortcut for feeding his belly. He had to make a trip and go on into town and find some bread. He's been fasting for 40 days, but the shortcut would be just turn them stones right there if you're the Son of God. You can turn them stones into bread and eat right now. Let's hurry up, quick fix, get me a McDonald's. Look what that's leading us on. Same thing. Then he says, he quotes the scripture back to him, but he's teaching in shortcuts. What are we practicing in the church today? Shortcuts. Everything that we do in the church, we're preaching shortcuts. Just get my 10-part series. Get my topical message. Get my this. We're practicing shortcuts instead of practicing relationship and presence of God. Practicing taking time and sitting down with God. I learned to sin by practicing sin. And I'm going to learn righteousness by practicing righteousness. And whatever you practice, that's what you'll become. That is exactly what you will become. Whatever you practice, that's why the Bible teaches us, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he will not depart therefrom. You're training that heart to practice something, and they become that. But if you leave that heart alone, the demons will train that heart to practice unrighteousness. And they don't need to practice that. We're already born with that sin nature. But if you train them to practice doing good, then as they get older, that promise is still there. They're going to return to it. They're going to call out on the Word of God. They're going to remember it. And so we always want to be thinking about that, even with you and me, as we're fellowshipping, we're supposed to be encouraging one another, helping train one another, helping disciple one another, help unwrap grave clothes. And it should not bother us to speak boldly about it in love. But you shouldn't do it in a way to embarrass people. You might call them aside. You might pray for an opportune time to speak to somebody. But we were trying to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so what are you practicing? Let's go back to a couple thoughts here. Number one, Paul is in prison. Like I said, after being in prison for 12 years, I know what you pray for in prison. Get me out of this nutcase place. You pray for your freedom. But Paul is not praying for that. He's praying that I'll be able to make the words count boldly, even in the face of death, for everybody. Think about it. Paul was so crazy in love with Jesus that he believed he could go to Nero and Nero would get saved. Isn't that crazy? And it was so crazy, God gave him an audience with Nero. Think about that. You want an audience with the head of the entire known world. And Paul, but it wasn't easy. He had to go through some really hard stuff. Shipwreck, everything in the world. Their countrymen betraying him, almost killing him. He was beaten and shipwrecked 3 days or something, or three times. All the things that he went through to get to Rome. And the whole trip, God is preparing him to speak to the head of Rome, to Nero. That's pretty amazing. So what trip are you going on? What are you praying for? Listen, because some of us are in the prison of sin. We're in the prison of our own mind. We're in the prison of our own fear. We're in the prison of our own health. We're in the prison of societal peer pressure. And we get caught up in these little bitty bondages and peer pressure. So what are we praying for while we're in them? Whatever's going on in your life today, what are you praying for? Once again, this is full circle. I think we should be praying that God's will would be done in our life, that we would be content, that we would be able to learn the gospel and trust the Holy Spirit to speak the gospel to other people. Pray for power. Pray for power to speak. That's what he said he'd give us, to be witnesses. Lord, where's the power? Lord, I want to be bold with this. And if we begin to practice that, and then speak out using the formula, using something that will open the door to talk to people. And then don't shrink back. Don't shrink back. Go forward. The Holy Spirit wants us as sheep to go forward all the time, to being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when he starts moving, he doesn't go backward. It's us that goes backward. So, Paul, not prays for his personal life. He prays for souls. What are you praying for? See, a lot of times we just pray for our personal life. And there's a time to pray for your personal life. I'm not saying there's not. But don't pray amiss and just to make it perfect. And I would actually throw on the end of it, not my will, but thy will be done, Lord. And then be content with it. And then what are you practicing? What are you practicing? To open your mouth? Are you practicing to open your mouth boldly? That's why we do scripture memory verse on Friday night. It's so that we're hearing the scripture come out of our mouth. And we can open our mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Because when you memorize scripture, that's why we're doing it. We're opening our mouth boldly. Are you practicing memorizing the word? Are you practicing reading the word? Are you practicing praying? Are you practicing witnessing? This is not fake it till you make it. This is like, Lord, I need your power, your strength. Lead me to witness to people. Lead me just to say, even because there's no bad way to witness. Man, that was crazy. I said, you go to church, what are you doing? Have a nice day. At least you spoke out. At least you spoke out. The next time you go, don't do it that way. That didn't work at all. I didn't even give him a chance to answer it. I got back in the car and left. Listen, I'm serious. It might sound funny, but you've got to get over that hump. And I've witnessed to people and said some of the dumbest stuff. But my heart was wanting them to hear the gospel. But you can easily... So now you're practicing. What are you practicing? You're practicing not just speaking, but you're practicing getting out of the way. Get Greg out of the way. See, because we're the biggest hindrance to the gospel. The Holy Spirit by himself, through us, can get the gospel out to every person. But he privileges us to be there. He privileges us to be the vessel, a vessel of mercy. And again, if you're practicing mercy, you become a vessel of mercy. If you're practicing grace, you become a vessel of grace. If you're practicing these things, but the greatest thing is that whatever you're doing, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. So you begin to give mercy, you'll get mercy. You give grace, you get grace. It's not, you're not doing it for the purpose of, hey, wait a minute. Maybe if I give $100, I can get $200 back. That's the false gospel. God's not broke at all. What we're wanting is to be transformed into his image. And what did he do? With all the power coursing through his body, his universe, his spirit, he said, I'm going to go die so that others can be like me. And when we practice dying, then others can be like us. And he privileges us to be the little bitty lights, even though he's the light of the world. So what are you practicing? Very important to think about that. It's not a pretend. It's not a legalism. It's not a, I'm going to fill in these blanks. But as you pray and ask God, then step out and trust him that he's done. You can even thank him for it. Homework is this. Read Ephesians 3 and 4. Listen, this book is culminating and leading up to this. This is the climax of it. It is him saying, do it again, Lord. This is the end of it. But he talks about the mystery probably 5 or 6 times in chapters 3 and 4. I don't have time to go through all of these, but he talks about it. Look at 1 Timothy 3, and we'll try to close up here. 3:14. Again, he's making known the mystery. And as we read, he makes known mysteries. 3:14. These things I write to you. Listen, he can't speak to them. They're in another place. Actually, interestingly enough, Timothy was in Ephesus when he's writing him. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, because he knows it's a personal gospel. But right now he has to write a letter. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Listen, you ever pray about how I should conduct myself in the house of God? Because I've got, you know, listen, I don't say this to criticize or be mean or if somebody hears it and they were the one. It's because we need to know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. And sometimes in the house of God, people have got these old traditional rules where you can't wear a hat and you can't do this, you can't do that. But are we praying and saying, God, teach us how we should conduct ourselves in your house. Because that's very important. It's not just man taught. It's God's house. It's God's ways by God's Spirit. And He set us free. And I know He lets His children run around a little bit. I'm not talking about anything bad. I'm just saying it doesn't have to be the frozen chosen, is what they call them, where nobody moves and everybody sits in the back because they're Baptists and they don't ever say nothing. Listen, Paul's wanting to speak boldly and everybody's wanting to be the frozen chosen. It's much safer, it's much easier, but he's saying, he's writing to them that they may know how they ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. And then he tells us the house of God is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. See, we're the pillar and the ground of the truth.
You're okay? Yeah, cramp. You're supposed to conduct yourself like that.
Yeah, you're supposed to keep...
Nice, stuck in the back.
Keep running, keep running.
Okay.
I have to walk about sometimes. I was playing guitar and I'd stand up one night playing guitar. It got in my legs. Working on that ladder to kill you.
Yeah, it's all pissed about work.
The pillar and the ground of truth. So listen, we're supposed to be the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This is godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. He came to earth and took flesh. Justified in the Spirit. It was in the Spirit that He rose from the grave, and then He justified you and me. We're justified in the Spirit, just as if we never sinned. That's what He rose for, our justification. Seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. He ascended the same way He descended. And that's the mystery of God. And it's pretty interesting, but are we able to tell people that God became flesh in a virgin birth and that He justified us in the Spirit just as if we never sinned? That angels seen Him and longed to look into the thing? He was preached to the Gentiles by Paul and then believed on in the world. That's the word pistio still, believed on. Trust your spiritual well-being into it. And then received up in glory where He's sitting right now. He is praying for us. Can you imagine when Paul asked the writing to the church in Ephesians, that he asked them to pray for him, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, that Christ was going, I'm praying for you, Paul. Christ was praying for him the whole time and making utterance for us. So look, when you begin to pray for your gifts, talents, and abilities, when you begin to pray that you can open your mouth and you can speak boldly, when you begin to do those things, listen, Christ is right there with you. And the Holy Spirit is in you. And you're set free to go out and walk out your gifting and minister to others and bring people to Christ. But it's always Christ who does it. So what are you practicing? You're practicing witnessing? I told you before, I practice complaining. So I'm real good at complaining. Practice love, you become good at loving. Practice serving, practice forgiving. I mean, well, think about it. Giving mercy and grace and forgiveness is the greatest attribute you can have. That's practicing love. When you practice love, you can have the fruits of righteousness, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What do you pray when you pray? What do you ask others to pray for you? That's what Paul's doing. He raised his hand. Pray for it. Pray for the saints. I'm first saint. Pray for me. Are you okay to get prayer? Do you want prayer? When I do the communion call, and a lot of times nobody wants to come up for prayer. I want you guys to pray for me always. Well, you want me to pray? Oh, the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel and get out of the way so the Holy Spirit can do it through me. Next week, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Again, he brings up the boldly. He brings that he's an ambassador in chains. Listen, the gospel's not chained, and we're going to probably look at that next week. Even though we might be chained, the gospel's not chained. He's able to write letters. He's able to speak to Roman soldiers. He's doing a lot. He's doing a lot in the gospel. And God used him to write 3/4 of the New Testament. 4 of the books while he was in prison. Others while he was in dire straits even. What an amazing, amazing text here where we have the armor of God we're putting on and the attitude of putting on Christ and practicing putting on Christ. As we practice putting on truth, we become that house that is the pillar and the ground of truth. And we begin to share truth, and we will share what we practice. We will share what we practice. Father, thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us to practice righteousness. You teach us to practice truth. You teach us to be pillars of truth. Teach us, Lord, to cry out to you and to pray. Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to surrender, Lord. Teach us to be still, Lord, and to trust you and be content. God, lead us with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we're going to take nothing out of it, Lord. But we pray for souls to be saved. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Teach us how to be ambassadors for your Son, Jesus, and to proclaim the gospel. Give us utterance, Lord, that we may open our mouth boldly. Boldly, Lord. Boldness, Lord. Your power and boldness. And give us the timing, Lord, that we would know when to speak and how to speak. That we would be able to help make known the mystery of the gospel, your good news. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you.